I'd invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 and the 33rd verse. And I really don't want to go through. I've discovered the whole of this. It's just too much to chew. So let's just look at down to the, I guess it's the 41st. Yes, I think it is. The 41st verse. So let's hear the word of the Lord first. Now, the context of this is, remember, as it is saying up in the 23rd verse of the chapter, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him and asked him, challenged him. In fact, all these parables that are within this whole section are about called by some the challenging parables. They challenged him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And so he told, we looked before at the parable of the two sons. This morning we're looking at the parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable, Jesus said. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants. To collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants even to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. Those chief priests and the leaders of the temple. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him his share of the crop at the harvest time. This is the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Most parables Jesus tells are, someone once said, like jokes. Say, parts of the story are not as important as the punchline, if you think about a joke. They're almost like some are like allegories, in which each part has its meaning separate and aside, and then you reach the end, which has its own meaning, which is in concert with the allegory. But then there's others in which really the story is not as important as the end. It's the end that drives home the punchline. You know, you think of jokes, for instance. I looked at some from Reader's Digest. One that was submitted by a guy, David Kutcher, says, a customer walked into the post office wanting to mail a package. 2 days shipping, the postmaster said, will cost $12.95 and get there by Friday. Well, the guy said, look, I only wanted to get there by Saturday. So what's that going to cost? To which the postmaster said, well, come in tomorrow. Another one is submitted by a teacher. And, you know, we've got a lot of teachers or have been teachers in the congregation. And this one struck me. My own daughter and her husband are teachers. Just watched a movie yesterday that was about teachers. Darn it, who's the guy's name? Happy Gilmore. What's Happy Gilmore's name? Adam Sandler actually was major. He was one of the major characters and producer, writer behind this movie. I'd commend it to you if I could remember the name. But all it is about is a lizard who talks to the kids. And the main teacher has to take a break, a leave of absence because she's pregnant. And so in comes this grumpiest of substitute teachers that you can imagine. But she gets the idea, because she doesn't want to deal with the kids, that they're going to take home the lizard or the turtle, who are the main characters. And it turns out that they both talk. And as they talk to the kids, they open up all those insecurities that, you know, I guess it's not only fifth graders, is it, who have insecurities? Maybe it's all of us have insecurities. I can certainly at least identify with some of them I saw. And when I was thinking about going through high school, the insecurities I had then. You know, I played baseball in high school, mostly just sat the bench. That was my main job. So there, the lizard, Adam Sandler, speaks to them and tells them, you know, the things that they need to hear. You may be insecure. You may be worried about the zits that are coming on or the hairs that are popping up in weird places. You may be, but you're not all that, as he says to the one girl who's just spoiled brat. He says, you're not all that different from the rest of us. You know, it gives them a message to hear that they need to hear. That even if you're not all that great, you're still loved. You're still a person, and we would say, wouldn't we, a child of God. So you, in a way, you are special. Well, this teacher, Rima Rahat, in Reader's Digest, International Edition, she said, teaching is not for the sensitive souls. While she was trying to teach English to her class, with a name like Rima, I have to think she must be Indian. She was trying to teach them about future, past, and present tenses. And so she asked him, trying to get into it, I am beautiful. What tense is that? To which the clever student replied, that must be past tense. So the parable of the two sons, which Jesus told before, is one of the parables, which is, it doesn't matter about, you know, it's not an allegory. The characters within it could be anyone. They could be servants, two servants, two different people altogether. The punchline is at the end. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you because they've got it, and you don't. This story that he tells here of the vineyard owner and the tenants, though, is one in which there's parts to the story, and each part has its meaning, its place. The vineyard owner, of course, is God. He's the one who has planted both the vineyard and owns the vineyard. He himself is the one who put a wall around it, and the walls were put around things like vineyards and other structures for what purpose? But to protect them from, and maybe animals. Anybody have their gardens eaten up by rabbits? I've seen some pretty clever ways to try and keep rabbits out of their garden. You can imagine this happening with the wall, or thieves even more. The image of the wine press in these days, wine presses were dug in two parts, higher and lower elevation. The higher, of course, is where they put in just the grapes themselves and either trample them out or press them out with some sort of thing upon like a table, essentially. That was attached to a piece of wood, which would then be literally pressed down upon it, and those grapes would be squeezed until what would come out? But the juice of the vine, and to the lower section of the whole wine press. And maybe you've seen a cider press that's sort of like that. And so it was that the landowner had dug a wine press for this vineyard. And not only that, he built a watchtower. The watchtower, of course, is to keep a lookout. Not only is it shelter or a place to sleep, but to keep a lookout for bandits, thieves, who might be coming to take the fruit of the vine from them. My vineyard, little as it is, has, I only use it for, by the way, just so you know, jelly. But this year, my birds got every single one of my, I wish I had a watchtower and some sort of wall around the whole thing, but it wouldn't work anyhow because birds got them all. They flew in. But the each one of these, of course, has its own meaning. They represent, as God represents the vineyard keeper and owner, the wall that's around it, of course, is nothing else but the word of God, the law that he provided. What do walls do? But they provide boundaries, don't they? Someone once said that our creeds are written for no other purpose than to provide us with at least a boundary in which to form our faith. And it's not just for nothing that they were written, but because people were coming up with all sorts of crazy ideas about who Jesus was and what he did. Some said, in fact, even that he only appeared to die upon the cross. They were known then as Docetists from Doceo, meaning appearance. But in this day also, we have the same heresy that's being taught. So I guess one might say there's nothing new under the sun, is there? So a wall provides a boundary. The wine press within it, what is a wine press but nothing else that presses out what's really the treasure of the grapes? And that's us. We are the treasure of the grapes. We are the fruit that's looked for. And when we partake of the bread and the wine, we're joined together with that which Jesus gave for our sake, so that we might be fruitful for Him. And the watchtower, all those who, as the prophets did, looked after the people, looked after the vineyard, and told there's enemies coming. How many times do the prophets speak of the enemies of idolatry and of waywardness, of adultery is another image that's used. That is coming to harm the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Judah. All fell because of their not having someone on the watchtower, or at least listening to that someone that God had sent to stand on the watchtower and cry out, danger is coming to you. And if you don't listen, you'll fall as a nation. And of course, what did happen? But they both, northern and southern kingdoms, fell. Danger is coming to the church as well, isn't it? In some ways, danger has already come, and in fact infected the church itself with false teachers and people who should have stood on the watchtower and cried out that danger is approaching and yet have said nothing, because they're blind guards. You know, it's not easy to be one who calls out that destruction is coming. I read through Ezekiel, and man, he's got nothing to say but bad news. It's kind of depressing, to be honest with you. But it was a word that was needed for the people of the time. And there's a word sometimes that's needed for the church, that if we don't get our act together, it's going to fall. And how many there are that have already fallen. So the owner of the vineyard goes out, having rented it to some farmers, and goes on a journey. When I read this, I was thinking of, really, we have this place out in the center of the state near a town called Halifax. And it's not near us, so I've rented out the fields to a farmer to do his farming, just as these vineyard, the tenants of the vineyard do. And I was reading in one of the commentaries remarked that there were three ways that you could, as a landowner, be paid by the tenants. One would be by the produce itself. You know, for instance, this farmer just planted barley in our field. And let me tell you, if I had to depend on the barley that he harvested, I would be a pretty hungry person, let's just say. I don't get that much from this field. It's only 3 acres, so... But we didn't know what else to do with it, and he put a little, like, note on the door. The day we signed the papers, which was the day that Donald Trump was being giving his inaugural speech, if you can believe it. So there's the second way that you could receive income from owning land would be by not just the fruit, but by how much was sold of the fruit. So the value of the crop, like the value of the barley, well, same thing, we go broke with that. But the third way, interestingly, is that it was just a flat rental fee. 3 acres, what do we get? $70, I think it is. So it's not even enough to pay the taxes. But he said to me, I remember, because we're from Missouri, and in Missouri, you get a portion of the crop. So in a good year, you could get a lot. In a bad year, you'd, of course, get virtually nothing. But Nate says to me, now, Tim, in Pennsylvania, we do things differently. We just get a flat rate for the acreage. So those three, and they existed in antiquity in Jesus' day, the same way. And in Jesus' day, the tenants were to collect the food, the fruit, and to provide of the fruit, the profit, to the landowner. Now the landowner says that the tenants saw the landowner sent servants. And so they beat one, killed another, stoned a third. He sent yet other servants to them, who, and more than the first even. And what did they do, these tenants? But they treated them the same way. The prophets, all were sent to warn the people that judgment is coming, lest they mend their ways. And finally, what does it say? The tenant said, the landowner said to himself, I'll send my heir. Surely they'll respect him. Come. Though the tenant said, this is the heir. Let's kill him and take his inheritance. And so they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Brothers and sisters, we're not saved by the amount of fruit that can be squeezed out of us, are we? No, the Son has made us righteous in God's eyes, the landowner's eyes. The heir has made us righteous by what he's done. Even though we killed him, we're declared righteous and justified. The scripture says in Paul that it is by grace you have been saved, not by works of your own, but by faith alone. But there is that task that we are given In that same section that Paul goes on to say, we are to work out our faith with fear and trembling. Even though it's given to us freely, our salvation, there's still something left for us to do, isn't there? We're to be those faithful stewards, those faithful followers of Jesus, of the Son. Rather than like those chief priests and leaders of the people who Jesus was telling the story to, who at the end of this passage, it says, knew he was talking about them, and so they looked for a way to arrest him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. You see, the people, you and I, recognized that God was in Christ saving the world. But the ones who were to be the shepherds, as Ezekiel saw it, they were just leading them astray. Unwilling to leave the 99 to go after the one. To go after you. To go after me. And I thank God that he's gone after me and after you. Because that's the only reason that I have any chance of bearing fruit, of having the, what do they call that, winemakers? The chaff? No, it's not the chaff. The dregs separated from the fruit that I could bear. The dregs separated from you so that there's fruit, wine that you can bear. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. After all those who came to warn, you sent your Son at the right time, while we were still sinners, to give his life for us. And we thank you for your mercies to make of us new wine without dregs. In his name we pray. Amen.